Good morning. There are a couple things that did not make the bulletin. The first is my second grandchild was born on Wednesday. She is Naomi Jean Carroll, 19 inches long, 6 pounds, 2 ounces. Did I get everything? Okay. They're still in the hospital. The baby's ready to go home. Mom is not. So they're still there. The second that missed the bulletin is Roger is having cataract surgery. Had one last week, and as I understand it, having the other one done this coming week. So you can add all that to the list in the bulletin. Let's stand to sing. Stand for the call to worship. I will extol you, O Lord, for you have lifted me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you, and you healed me, O Lord. You brought my soul up from the grave. You have kept me alive, that I should not go down to the pit. Sing praise to the Lord, you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Now in my prosperity I said, I shall never be moved. Lord, by your favor you have made my mountain stand strong. You hid your face, and I was troubled. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have put off my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, to the end that my glory may sing praise to you and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever.
Thank you.
Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord. Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people, and I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah at his inheritance in the Holy Land, and will again choose Jerusalem. Be silent, all flesh, before the Lord, for he is aroused from his holy mountain. Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Psalm 130. Out of the depths I've cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Let us pray. God, to whom all hearts are opened, all desires known, and from whom no secrets are hidden, we ask that you might cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And from Zechariah, sing, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O Israel. Be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. In that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear, Zion, let your hands be weak. The Lord your God is in your midst. The Mighty One will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we come to your presence and we thank you that our access to the throne of grace is through the shed blood of your Son and that we come in the power of the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we call you Father because the indwelling Spirit teaches us to call you Father. We thank you that we are able to come before you with our prayers and petitions and make our requests known unto you. And we know, Lord, that we ought to come with praise and thanks in our heart. Praise and thanks first that we are your children. By your mercy and grace, you have called us out of darkness and put us into your light. And that we have access to your throne of grace and that we are free to come and to speak to you because our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So we come, Father, and we think of our congregation, and as we look at all of those who have been laid aside or have been put in a position that is uncomfortable and their bodies are deteriorating or they're having surgery or illness, we know, Lord, that you know our frame, that we are but dust, and that you tell us that from dust we came and from dust into dust that we will go. So we ask that all of us would have a proper view of this life and that we would understand that as your word says, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. So we ask that you would be with each one of these people listed and that they would rest in you, knowing that you know all things and that you know our thoughts from afar off. You know the word on our tongue before we speak it, and that you have designed each event in our life to be used by your Spirit to conform us to the image of your Son. So we ask that each one who's listed here would know that you do all things well and that you do these things for your glory and for our benefit. So we ask that they would also meditate upon your word, that they would be as trees planted by rivers of water, bringing forth fruit in season, and that the joy of the Lord would be their strength. And as we think of these that are laid aside, we think of ourselves here. May we be those who would rest in you, and that we would have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and that we would fill our minds and hearts with those things that you have written for our learning, that we might live godly lives, that we would be presented by Jesus Christ to the Father as blameless, as pure and holy. We thank you that our justification and our sanctification and our glorification is in your hand. For we know that if it was in our hand, we would lose it. But because it's in yours, we are forever held by your mercy and grace. So we thank you for these things, and as we pray for these, we ask that we ourselves would enter into the privilege that you give us to be priests, that we would pray for those in authority over us, that we would pray for those who have stated that they are believers in Jesus Christ, and that even they serve in the Senate and they serve in the House of Representatives, and they serve across the country in various other positions of leadership. We ask that you might teach each of your servants to speak the truth in love, and that they might give grace to the hearer, and that we who are your people might continue to uphold them. For we know, Lord, that we participate in the work of the church, even as we kneel and pray. And Father, we ask also that you would stay the hand of the wicked, that we would be those who would be able to confront the wicked in mercy and grace, and that we would warn them of the coming of Christ, and that we would warn them because, Lord, it is for their benefit that they would hear the gospel. It is for their benefit that they would respond to the truth of God. For we know that when Jesus Christ comes, he will come as judge. And Father, we ask also that you would be with those of the brothers and sisters around the world who are being persecuted. We think particularly of those of our brothers and sisters in China. Father, we know that you are merciful and gracious, and the church is able to grow. And as the saying is, the seed of the martyrs is the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. So we thank you for that which has been accomplished by your Spirit through the years in the church in China. And we thank you for the various other countries in the world where we have seen the church growing because men and women are willing to give up their lives because they profess Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that we ourselves this day would be attentive to your word and that we would understand those things that you have brought to our hearing and that we would go forth and be glad that we have gathered together today with your people. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing The Old Rugged Cross. Thank you. You may be seated. We continue in the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verse 27. Jesus is speaking. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. This he said, signifying but what death he would die. The people answered him, we have heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Father, as we meditate upon your word, we ask that you may illumine our minds by the light of your word and take captive our hearts by the power of your love. In Christ's name, amen. The cross and the resurrection, that is the theme of the scriptures. The Old Testament foreshadows and mentions the crucifixion. 1/5 of the gospel record pertains to the events of the cross. And the closer Jesus got to the cross, the more he spoke of it. Not only is the cross the subject of the scriptures, but it is the focus of worship in heaven. I want you to think about something before I read this portion of Revelation. What are the only man-made things in heaven? The nail prints in his hand, the nail prints in his feet, and the wound in his side. They are what are the man-made things in heaven. You say, well, how do you know that? Because Jesus had his resurrected body. And he told Thomas, put your fingers here. Thrust your hands there. So Jesus' resurrected body bears the wounds of the cross. And so now we come to Revelation chapter 5, and we focus on worship. Revelation 5, beginning with verse 8, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever. The cross is the focus of the scriptures. The death and resurrection of Christ is a theme that runs from Genesis through Revelation. And as Jesus got closer to the cross, the more he focused on it. And last week, he mentioned a parable. A grain had to fall into the ground and died, and if it died, it bore much fruit. This follows that little parable, and Jesus says something mysterious, at least I think it is. Now my soul is troubled. What does it mean for the Son of God to have a troubled soul? And why would the Son of God have a troubled soul? Jesus being troubled is mentioned a couple times in the scriptures. His soul was troubled at Lazarus' tomb. His soul was troubled when he considered his betrayal in the upper room. We might consider maybe what this word troubled means. On a very simple level, it means to stir. It's kind of what you would do when you throw eggs and sugar and flour in a bowl and stir. That's what it means. But it is used, same word, when Herod was troubled and then committed mass murder. When the disciples were in their boat and they saw Jesus walking on the water, they were terrified, troubled. When Zacharias the priest was in the temple and he heard the angel speak of him having a child with his wife, Zacharias was troubled. And it's used when Jesus was walking on the road to Emmaus and he spoke to those two men. And it's also used in John 14 when Jesus says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." Troubled. Why would the Son of God, the Son of Man, be troubled? Well, we get a little hint when he continues and says, "Father, save me from this hour." Thankfully, okay, it is not something that he actually asked. It's a question. It's a question, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Now, this hour is something that has been mentioned throughout the gospel. The first time it's mentioned is in John chapter 2, when he says to his mother, "My hour is not yet." And periodically through the gospel, he says, "My hour is not yet." Now it's the hour has come. What hour is this? It is the hour that he came to live through. It's the reason he came to earth. He did not come to earth to be a miracle worker. He did not come to earth to be a sage or a philosopher. He did not come to earth to teach us to do good works. He came to earth to die. That's why he came. He came, and as you may recall in Matthew chapter 1, he's named Jesus. Why? For he shall save his people from their sin. He came to die. So what is this troubling? Is he troubled because he's going to suffer the pain of the crown of thorns, the nails through his feet, the nails through his hand, the ignominy of being naked on a cross, being spat upon? Is that why he's troubled? I suggest to you that if he is troubled for that reason, he is less than the martyrs. If you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs, you'll see that martyrs often go to the stake singing hymns, and sometimes as they're tied to the stake, they recite psalms and they sing. the Son of Man is scared of what martyrs find a reason to rejoice? Why is he troubled? What is it? His troubled soul is troubled because of the anticipation of the divine wrath that was poured out upon him. He is troubled because he must endure God's wrath. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when he says, "Take this cup from me," the cup that he's referring to is the cup of God's wrath. Jesus is sinless. He is holy. He is pure. And because he willingly and voluntarily took upon himself the form of man, he became able to die. Because he came able to die, he was able then to be the sinless, perfect sacrifice. His soul is troubled. And it must be as a holy God. He would not be a holy God if he was not troubled by the prospect of bearing the wrath of God. He is pure. He is the one that Isaiah saw in the vision. Holy, holy, holy art thou. Holy, thrice holy. And yet he has the prospect of bearing the sin of the world. His soul is troubled. And the suggestion is, Father, should I say, Father, save me from this hour? If he had said, save me from this hour, none of us would be in heaven. None of us. He did not say that he did not ask to be saved from this hour because he voluntarily took upon himself the form of a man. He voluntarily came. Why? Because he loved us. I find it sad when I listen to people who profess to be Christians who talk of God's love separated from the cross. The Bible never speaks of God's love apart from the cross. Never. We do not comprehend God's love unless we gaze upon the cross and understand that which the Son of God endured for us. And when he says, "My soul is troubled," he is revealing one of those mysteries in the scriptures that we cannot comprehend. We cannot comprehend the depth of the agony of the Holy Son of God who bore our sin. We can't comprehend it. But here we're getting a window into the soul of him who bore our sin. He is troubled. We find in the Garden of Eden, the Garden of Gethsemane, that Jesus was so troubled that an angel had to come and help him. Why would the eternal Son of God, the Son of Man, need an angel to give him respite? An angel came and gave him respite after he was tempted in the desert also. This gives us some little comprehension about what Christ endured that we might live. It is not something to be taken lightly, and it is not something that we should not ponder upon. It is a mystery. Why would a sinless God, who is holy, who cannot abide sin, cannot even look upon it, why would he take upon himself the form of a man and die for me or for you? Why would he do that? His soul was troubled. But that's not the only mystery. Here is another mystery. Father, glorify your name. How is it that the Father is glorified in this matter? And when Jesus says, Father, glorify your name, there's a voice that comes from heaven. And the voice from heaven, I have both glorified it, that's past tense, and will glorify it, that's future tense. So we have to think in terms of how has God already glorified Christ, and then how will he glorify Christ? This is the third time that God the Father has spoken from heaven. The first time was at Jesus' baptism. Jesus was baptized, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. This is the second time was on the Mount of Transfiguration, where a voice from heaven came and said, this is my beloved Son. And now we have. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. What do these three voices from heaven have to do with the ministry of Christ? They have to do with the affirmation of Jesus' ministry. The first is that he was affirmed in his ministry as a Lamb of God who had a message, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's at his baptism. Transfiguration. His deity is affirmed. What happened at the Transfiguration? Peter, James, and John saw Jesus transfigured, and Moses and Elijah were there. And they saw Jesus in his glory, and they missed it. You may remember Peter says, oh, well, let's build some tabernacles. And he was rebuked. That's not why he saw that. And Elijah and Moses. And Jesus, when he's transfigured, when he's with Elijah and Moses, it means that he is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. He is the one that the law and the prophets look forward to. He is the one that all the Old Testament speaks of. And that's another sad thing about many Christians. They read the Old Testament and see not Christ. The Old Testament's all about Christ. As Jesus said to the road on the road to Emmaus, he spoke to them about the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. And the book of Revelation, which is the revelation of Jesus Christ, quotes from every Old Testament book except Ecclesiastes, Haggai, and one other book I can't remember. but the rest of the Old Testament is quoted in the book that says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. God's word then says, I have glorified it and will glorify it again. So what is God saying? God is saying that he's glorified Jesus through his ministry. In John chapter 11, verse 4, when he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead, he stuck around for two more days, and he said that the message that they had received was for God's glory. In John 11, verse 40, it's, I told you you'd see the glory of God. Every single miracle, every single thing that Jesus Christ did was to the glory of the Father. May I suggest to you that that's our model. We're told that so whatsoever we do and say, we're to do to the glory of God. Our responsibility is exactly what Jesus did. He glorified the Father in everything he did. And because he glorified the Father glorified him. Jesus' death will also demonstrate the power and glory of the Father. Jesus' death was not because he displeased the Father or something went wrong, but Jesus died to glorify the Father. When you look at the cross, and you gaze upon the cross, you see every aspect and characteristic of God revealed. You see his love, his mercy, his grace. You see his power. You see his wrath. You see his justice. You see his truth. When you understand what's going on at the cross, you see all of those things. And sadly, when we often meditate upon the cross of Jesus Christ, all we see is that he loves me. While he does love me and extend his mercy and grace to me because of the cross, it's possible to love me and extend grace and mercy because he poured out his wrath upon his son on that cross. That which was eternally due me, eternally, was poured out upon Jesus Christ at the cross. And if I look at the cross and I don't see and understand the wrath of God, I don't see and understand my responsibility, my guilt, my shame, what I need to do to repent, why I need to repent. The Father is glorified in the cross. And the Son is glorified in the cross. How is he glorified? He learned obedience even unto death, the death of the cross. And because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the pain. The crowd, why would we expect the crowd to be anything other than it is? They didn't hear God's word. They didn't recognize God's word. The crowd thought maybe it was just thunder, a natural event. Some of the crowd understood that it was supernatural, and they thought maybe angels had said something. No. The crowd had consistently missed and misunderstood what Christ had said. Consistent. They missed the point when Jesus came in on a donkey. That was in fulfillment of an Old Testament prophecy, but they didn't see it. Their view of the one who came in on a donkey was completely different than who he actually was. The crowd didn't recognize it. But Jesus tells them that the voice came for their sakes. Why? Because Jesus already knew anything and everything the voice had to say. You see, Jesus had lived a life of ministry in anticipation of the cross. He understood why he came. And every now and then you get a glimpse of that horror that he's anticipating in his ministry. Just think for a minute, okay? When you have to go, let's say, to the dentist and your appointment's in 2 weeks, how often do you think about the pain that you may endure? The Son of God, who came to die, lived a life in anticipation of enduring the wrath of God. And it's been suggested that that's why in the New Testament we never have a record that Jesus laughed. Never. We have a record that he wept. We have a record that he sorrowed. But we never have a record that he laughed. It may be because he lived in the shadow of the cross his whole life. And he says, three more things. And this speaks of the third mystery of the cross. What does the cross accomplish? First of all, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Jesus dying on the cross judges the world. Paul says that we cannot imagine what God has for us. And so I often look at the beauties of the earth. They're gorgeous. And I remind myself that they're cursed. Why? Because God has something more beautiful for me that I can't even imagine. And if I'm satisfied with the beauty of this earth, I'm satisfied with what is less than God has for me. Why? Why would I be satisfied with less? And if you read John 3, we all know John 3:16, but following John 3:16, it says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world. Why? Because the world is already condemned. Already condemned. And the cross, Jesus does what? He judges the world. The world is judged. So you and I may look forward to a new heaven and new earth, which is a new creation, and there is no more curse. Years ago, when I was the pastor at Hopewell Community Church, there was a woman who came, and she was very much into her garden and took care. She sometimes would show up in church in her garden clothes, and she would talk about her weeds. I would remind her that that's a manifestation of the curse. And she would laugh. And the longer I was there, the less she complained about the weeds. And I thought, that's interesting. It's interesting. The world is cursed. A woman bears a child in pain. Why? Because God cursed Eve. Man sweats in the field because the earth is cursed. When Jesus dies on the cross, that curse has been judged. So we look forward to that time when Christ will come and all that we know will be burnt. There'll be a new heaven and a new earth. There won't be any sun, no more sea, no more weeds, no more a lot of things. But it's because of the cross. What's the second accomplishment? The ruler of this world is cast out. Who's the ruler of this world? It's Satan. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus took upon himself the form of a man so that he could die and he could destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. The devil was destroyed at the cross. What's the third accomplishment? Jesus being crucified will draw men to himself. Being lifted up is a euphemism for being crucified. And the Jews had a problem with that. But before we get to the problem, let's understand what it is that Jesus did when he died and he was lifted up. Remember the Greeks that came and said we would see Jesus? When Jesus is lifted up on the cross, he not only calls the Jews, he calls the Gentiles. He calls the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the disciples, the Sanhedrin. He calls the Roman soldiers. He calls Pilate and his cohorts. And he calls every succeeding generation of every tongue and every nation to himself. He is the focal point of all the scriptures. He is the focal point of the gospel. And his work on the cross is what enables us to have eternal life. We move from verse 27 to verses 31 to 32. We go from agony of soul to triumph. We go from the pain and sorrow that Jesus had to endure to the joy that he anticipated. As we meditate upon this, we need to understand that concept. Why? Because you and I live within that same framework. In this world, we will have trouble. In this world, we will have tribulation. But we need to endure this world. Why? For the joy that will come. One of the things that we see in this is warring against sin is not sin. Warring against sin is something that we ought to do. May I suggest to you that your Christian walk is typified by two extremes. One, great joy. Two, great warfare against sin. That's why Paul writes in Romans chapter 7, the things that I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do are the very things I do. And at the end of the chapter, he says, who will deliver me from this body of sin? Jesus warred against sin. We are to war against sin. Jesus anticipated great joy. We are to anticipate great joy. Now we come to the crowd who fail to understand. They say to him, we have heard that the law, that the Christ remains forever, and they understand the law correctly. He's called the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. David is told that he will have a king upon the throne forever. They understand the law very, very well. But then they go on, how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Again, the Son of Man comes from Daniel in their minds. And Daniel, in the record in Daniel, the Son of Man receives the kingship of the world. And in their mind, the Son of Man rules. He doesn't die. As Jesus had claimed to be the Son of Man, if you go back up into chapter 12, you'll see that he claims to be the Son of Man. And they heard him. And now he's saying he's going to die. And now they want to know, who is this Son of Man? And this is the turning point. This is the turning point from Hosanna, praise the Lord, here comes our King, to crucify him. It's the turning point. Because it doesn't fit what they expect. And therefore, the concept that the Son of Man must be lifted up is repugnant to their thoughts about the Son of Man. So they want to know, who is the Son of Man? It's the turning point. From praising this man who comes in on the donkey to actually asking for his crucifixion at the end of the week. We get a window in this small, short passage into the agony that Christ endured. We also get a window into the joy that he anticipated. It is not something I expect any of us to comprehend. It is something that should drive us to our knees in worship and praise. Let's pray. Our Father and God, we do praise you and thank you for that which Jesus Christ did for us. As the hymn writer said, we do stand amazed in the presence of Jesus Christ. That he would not consider the things of divinity to hang on to, but he took upon himself the form of a man, and he bore our sin upon that cross. We ask, Lord, as we meditate upon these things, that we might rejoice and give thanks that you did love us with an everlasting love, and that your mercy and grace are poured out upon us. And we ask that we might pour out our lives in service to the one who bore our sin. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand to sing At the Cross. Now, to him who is able to establish you according to the gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began, but now made manifest, and by the prophetic scriptures made known to all nations, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, for obedience to the faith, to God alone wise, be glory through Jesus Christ forever. Amen.